verses of Genesis 1. So Genesis 1 through 5 will be our focus. I'll read the full chapter, though. And the title of the sermon today is God the Creator and Great Light. And if you have a bulletin, you have a brief little outline in the center of it. We want to keep reference to that. But let us give our attention to the holy word of our holy God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. Then God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit, according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let there be for signs and seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind." And so it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to his kind, cattle according to his kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish and over the sea, over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb and that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yield seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to every thing that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And may the Lord be blessed in the hearing and receiving of his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray, Lord, for your greatness to be acknowledged among your people here. We pray, Lord, for your word as it is preached to do great things in the hearts and souls and lives of all who sit. And Lord, may you be glorified. May you be honored. And Lord, may knees bow before Christ as we learn of you and of our place before you and the privileges we have in Christ our Savior, as we pray in his name. Amen. So as I mentioned earlier, this is the book of beginnings, the actual definition of Genesis. And so as natural man has a curiosity of who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose in life? What am I to obtain? The answer begins in Genesis chapter 1. And if you do not go to Genesis chapter 1 to search for the answer, you will never find the answer, but dwell in confusion and ignorance, and also will be denying the truth that is before you. And so as we must acknowledge to people, many times people who are not taught in scriptures, are not have a regard just for scripture, are not in the faith, especially in our culture, they will like to attack the Bible in many different ways. They'll say it's not scientifically accurate. Well, it is, if you can only understand. Or they might say, well, there's gaps of history of mankind. Well, this is the history of God dealing with mankind. And in particular, it's a history of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what God has given us in print, in the holy written word, is a manual. It's not an exhaustive history book. It's not an exhaustive geography book or a science book. It has elements of those things, especially has more history than it probably has science, but it does have science in it. But it is a book to inform you, people, dwellers of mankind, why you are here, what to believe concerning God, and what is your duty before God, as our catechism teaches so rightly. And so you don't have all your questions answered in the Bible. There are many questions that will never be answered in this life. You have to wait to heaven. And in heaven, they might not be answered, because God is sovereign. He will inform us of what we need to know. And so here we are at the book of beginnings. And so hopefully we'll find some immediate important things to understand about ourselves and about God in these first five verses of Genesis chapter 1. So it begins, in beginning God created. And the word for God is Elohim. It is the plural form of God. It's used many times. Pagans may refer to their God. An Elohim, but it's a plural form. So right at the beginning, there's suggestion that there is more than one God. And usually when we speak of God, we are referencing the first person of the Godhead, God the Father. And usually when we're referring to the Son, we speak of Christ or Jesus Christ or the Lord. And then when we speak of the third person, we usually speak of the Spirit or the Holy Spirit, or some Bibles have the Holy Ghost. And so here, God, the Father, we see very clearly. But we'll find as we go through this passage that all three persons of the Godhead are evident in our passage. But we have to go through other scripture passages to see that. And we find that God, his first act is dividing. You know, he makes a form of the earth, and there's darkness. Darkness is mentioned right off the bat. There's darkness. Darkness in this world. And God divided the darkness from the light when he created light to dispel darkness, to divide the darkness. There was all darkness, and then he created light, and the light was manifest. And so there was, you know, as you have a flashlight in a dark room, and you point the flashlight, there's light there, and then the rest is darkness, right? And you put on a light outside, it shines light to a certain area. God created light. And so we have this creator who decided the first thing is the earth is formed, but it's void. It's lacking. It's not what it's meant to be. He'll keep working on this creation through 6 days. And we'll talk about the days next week in particular. But, you know, we also acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the creator. And so is God the Father creator or Jesus Christ the creator? Well, it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. But chiefly it is denoted of the Son as the creator. So I want to take you to Colossians chapter 1 where this is highlighted. In Colossians chapter 1, we'll look at verses 13 through 23. Starting with verse 13, it says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness." Notice the reference to darkness. "From the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom," and I'm referring to Christ, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth." All right, so in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. So this would include the angelic realm as well as the earthly realms. All things were created through him. And notice, and for him. See, right there, that puts us in a proper place. It's not all about me. It's not all about you. It's all about God. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. So it's interesting. So when the church is mentioned, and that Christ is the head, he's the authority of the church, that the church is the body who is the beginning. And it's taking us back to the beginning, back to the purpose of all this. Of all this purpose of this creation, of Jupiter, of Pluto, of everything in the universe, is ultimately to bless the church, to glorify God. All this is to bless the church and to glorify God in the fullness of the purpose. Now, there unbelievers are blessed as well, but the chief purpose is to glorify God, and that is done chiefly through his church, through his people. So we talk about the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Not a place, not a role in your life, not a partner, a co-player. No, that he may have the preeminence in your life. And right there we should ponder and think, is this true? Am I acknowledging Christ has the preeminence in my life? Or do we think, well, I'll give him about 30 minutes of worship today, then I got to go about my day. And then I'll think about him tomorrow. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. And this obviously is referring to what is broken in the fall in chapter 3. All things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Again, heaven and earth. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Now let me just pause right there. A lot of times people will say, well, you know, God loves you. God has a wonderful plan for you. You need to accept Christ and love him. What they kind of leave out in those quick evangelistic messages is that you are dead in your sin. And you are an enemy of God, and you are wicked. Now, that's not real popular to say to people, especially people you don't know. But this is the testimony of God's word, and this is the alarm. You are wicked. You are evil, for you are sinners. And God is holy, and God hates wickedness. Therefore, he hates you. And there's a problem. But God is gracious. God is merciful. God is loving as well as just, and he has made a plan where his son will bear the burden of your guilt and of your sin. And the Spirit will draw you to the Father. It's a wonderful plan of salvation, but the truth is, you're dead naturally in your fallen nature. And so this is what it's saying. So this reckless, yet now he has reconciled. So this is how big a deal it is. In the body of his flesh through death, through his death, you have life. To present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Are you living holy, blameless, without reproach in his sight? See, he has redeemed you. If you're a believer, he has redeemed you for that purpose to present you. And if you profess Christ right now, you're presenting yourself to the world, to those around you, as a believer of Christ. Therefore, you should be holy, right? Blameless, above reproach. Isn't that one of the qualifications of elder? One above reproach. But it really pertains to all Christians, not just elders. In his sight. You're in his sight now. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So, Jesus is the creator, he's also the redeemer. He has made you body and soul. He will save your body and soul. And again, this wonderful passage, as you're probably familiar with in John's Gospel, chapter 1, first five verses. You can't read these five verses without thinking of Genesis chapter 1, first five verses. It's amazing. So let me take you to Gospel of John. There, this is testifies of the Son. You know, Matthew and Luke have genealogies to prove where Christ came from. John goes beyond the genealogies. The genealogy starts in chapter 2, really, of Genesis. But he says this, in the beginning was the Word, capital W. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. See, in Colossians chapter 1, we already know that's Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus said in John 16, verse 4, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness. and the darkness did not comprehend it. So again, we are taken back to Genesis 1, where the light was created. This is not the sun. The sun is created on day 4. Day 1, there's a light. There's no created entity of that light. We have the sun gives us light. We have the stars. The moon reflects the light of the sun. There's a source of these lights. Electricity is the source of the lights inside. But that first light was not a big fiery ball in the sky. What was it? It was light. It was simply light. But we have here that Christ is the light that shines in the darkness. Not saying God created Christ. What I'm saying is that God is the source of the light. It's not a star, but it is God. And so it's figurative. We see that we don't want to dwell in darkness. That is sin, right? We want to be dwelling in light. Reveals righteousness. And so Christ is the light, is the righteousness that has come into this darkened world. Because when he came to this world, it is darkened because of sin and iniquity. And for those who do not know him, those whose heart have not been touched, they do not comprehend the fullness of Christ. They can understand he's a good man. He's a compassionate man. He's merciful. He's devoted to the Lord, his Father, God the Father. But they don't know him as the Savior. They don't know the fullness of his righteousness and of his justice and of his mercy. And so we, if we dwell in darkness, cannot comprehend that light. Now it's interesting, as we speak about the power of God's word. God spoke and it was. He didn't have like a desk and paper and drawings, you know, and like an engineer would do. He didn't have a lab to test things out. He didn't have to cut down a tree or get material to put things together. He spoke and it came into existence. And your question is, how? The answer is, you don't know. We can't understand, even if it was probably told to us. Our minds are finite. Everything has a source. Everything has a beginning. But God himself has no beginning, right? He's eternal in the true sense of eternal. We can talk about eternal life and say, well, my life started here. I was born on this day. Or I was regenerated on this date, and then I'm going to live forever by God's grace. But God has no beginning and no end. How can something have no beginning? Again, we don't understand, but that is the part of the mystery and wonder of God. But there's something that is spoken of before creation. What was going on before creation? The only glimpse you have is the plan of redemption. The plan of redemption. God's plan to save a people for himself. Ephesians 1:4 says, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. If you are in the faith, God has thought about you. He has chosen you before he created anything. And he has decided you will be one of my jewels in my crown. 1 Peter 1:20 says Christ was foreordained to be our Savior before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8 says that Christ is a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He had to come in a particular time. He had to die in a particular way, in a particular time and place in history. But in essence, he was slain before the foundation of the world. Matthew 25:34 says, a glorious kingdom has been prepared for God's people before the foundation of time. So, what was God doing? The answer is, God was preparing blessing, rescue, salvation, love for you if you are in the faith. And so Christ has the preeminence in creation as well as in salvation. So we must speak about the special and general revelation. Speak of them as the two witnesses of God. And so we have here, we go to special revelation, the Word of God, to understand the general revelation, to understand our world, our universe even. General revelation is what we see, what is manifested to us in this world. It conveys that, yes, there must be a God more powerful than us. There is the general revelation of our conscience, because God has created that. We have a sense of what is right and wrong, and I will stress the word sense, as opposed to particular knowledge in great detail of righteousness. And so as we think about our government and other governments spending hundreds of billions of dollars to send out space probes to explore the universe, and usually I always hear, we want to discover where life began, where we came from. And I mean, I don't know, since the 50s, late 50s to now, how many billions of, I mean, maybe it's $1 trillion overall, if you think of all the countries, have spent on exploration of space to discover why are we here, where did we come from, what's the source of life, when they can go to Genesis chapter 1. I just read to you, it's free, right? You didn't pay a dime for it. And that's probably the greatest waste of government money. And it's a sad thing. God's gracious to us. I want to read a quote. I'll read several quotes from Pastor Dr. C.J. Williams. He's an Old Testament professor. And actually some of this is actually on our website dealing with this chapter. And about special revelation, he says, the Bible has a specific order and design to it. First, it can be divided into two parts. When asked for the one greatest commandment, a scripture, Jesus offered and said, these two things hang all the law and the prophets. And so the first great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second is like unto love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two great divisions of special revelation. Those two categories are further divided into ten, the Ten Commandments, or as the Bible calls them, the Ten Words. But the Ten Commandments, the first four have to do with our heavenward relationship to God, our duty before God. And the last six have to do with our earthly relationship, our duty before our fellow man. The Ten Words, or Ten Commandments, in turn, are further explicated in all the detail by all the statutes and commandments of Scripture. So there is an orderly hierarchy to special revelation, beginning with two categories and moving from the general to the specific. And so, as I made reference earlier, as we sang Psalm 19, I want to read to you from that passage again. I would describe this as two witnesses. And God said, by two or three witnesses, I will confirm every word. And so, you know, Jesus sent them out by two or threes. You know, that's really what we need to get back to in church planning. But the first witness, I would say, is the general revelation. And so when we go back to Psalm 19 and look at the first six verses of that psalm, it's emphasizing general revelation, speaking of God, pointing us to God, pointing us to worship God, and acknowledging God. So there in that psalm, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, or the heavens, the skies, and the waters show his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. So it's saying, it doesn't matter where you look, it's as if the stars are speaking to us. Or the oceans, when you're on that beach vacation, is speaking to us. Or you go to the aquarium, see all the wonderful animals that are in the water. It speaks of God. Speaks of his power, of his majesty, of his sovereignty, and that he is the giver of life. And then verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the Son, which is like a bridegroom. That's interesting. The Son, S-U-N, is like a bridegroom. Who's the bridegroom? Christ. Coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run his race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end. The sunrise and sunset. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. And now we might think there's still too much sun in the summertime in North Carolina. But in the wintertime, we're begging for the sun, right? We're begging for the warmth of the sun. But again, you know, just the creation itself, it speaks of God. And God uses analogies from creation to speak of himself and his plan of redemption, as we'll see. Now, the second half of that psalm dwells on the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is essential, as we just read in Genesis 1. God spoke, let there be, and it was done. And the command to the animals and even to mankind, be fruitful and multiply. It happens because God wills it and he speaks it. He commands it to be happening. So he speaks to the trees, be fruitful. You can speak to a tree all you want and won't do anything you ask it to do. But God can speak to a tree. He can speak to rivers. He can speak to the clouds. And they will respond without hesitation, without defiance. It's kind of something to think about. You know, a cloud will either give rain or not by God's will, by God's decree. And yet we think we can live our life whatever way we want. So Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's just another way of saying that. The testimony of the Lord, what's the testimony? It's the word. Is sure, it's proven, making wise the simple. Beginning of wisdom. The statutes, again the word of God, are right, rejoice in the heart. The commandment, again the word of God, of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, giving us knowledge of him. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments, again the word of God, of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Is that true of you? Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, the word, your servant is warned, okay, warned of the judgment to come, warned of the anger of God, and in keeping them, there is great reward, and this should be the testimony of God's people. When I live in obedience to Christ, and walk in the ways of God's way, I am blessed. My day goes well. I have the peace of God, even though other people aren't at peace with me. Who can understand his errors, or who can understand his sins? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Look at the book of Proverbs. Let them not have dominion over me. This is the warning to Cain. You know, watch, sin seeks to have you. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be accepted in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The beauty of God's word. Now we live, if we are part of the rebellion against God as fallen mankind. We live today, especially as Americans. I always pick on Americans because we are Americans. Where we feel that we are entitled. We are entitled. You know, the past generations have labored hard. They have secured so many blessings for us. But we are a spoiled generation. I'm 50-ish. So I'll talk about my generation lower. You guys older than me, you're not spoiled. But we are spoiled. We do not labor. We did not create this world, but we feel entitled to everything in it. You know, I just read about a presidential candidate, won't mention the name, who talks about sharing the wealth, right? Making all things equal. He just bought his third house. Third house. We all think we're entitled. We all think we have rights. That I am here to get as much pleasure as possible, and we have no regard or not thinking of submission or obedience nor worship towards our great Creator and God. The earth belongs to God. And we'll see later that mankind was created to steward, to care, yes, to have dominion on behalf of God. We're like a governor, and he's the king. We still are to be submitted to the Lord. Now, I didn't speak much about the Spirit. We have here that the Spirit is hovering over a formless world. And so, as we see that God the Father is active, God the Son is indirectly referenced as light. We know that He is the Creator, mentioned in the Colossians chapter 1, but we have specifically the Spirit. And the word for Spirit in the Hebrew is translated wind, or sometimes breath, all right? And so as God like breathes life into mankind, He breathes the Spirit, you know, into man. Without the Spirit, no, we have no living soul. But the Spirit, a lot of times, is the conveyor of life, the giver of life. And so you can't be born again unless the Holy Spirit indwells you. So we're saved by the work of Christ on the cross, but the Holy Spirit applies that work, and He must indwell the people of God. So we have the Holy Spirit hovering over this void earth, over the waters even. And again, we must be reminded, like Ezekiel 37, that it is the Spirit of God that brings, yes, revival, but life, regeneration. And we need the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so this is why we pray before we teach. We pray for God to lead us in ministry. I want to, again, read from Dr. Williams. He says in Genesis 1 verse 2, we stand on the brink of the creation of life when the Holy Spirit will, in a sense, breathe life into the world. And so it is the Holy Spirit we see in verse 2, working like the wind, giving life where He pleases. He works in creation to give life, just as He works in redemption to give newness of life. In the plan of redemption, the Father elects His people, and the Holy Spirit applies that choice by actual bringing that new life. Something like that is going on at creation. God creates the heavens and the earth, and now the Holy Spirit stands poised to breathe the breath of life into this creation. And the verb that is attributed to the Holy Spirit here confirms the image. It is a very rich verb. It's a verb translated hovering. In the text. And so this is the word picture we have in the song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 11. It says, an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up and carrying them on its wings. And so if we define words by their use, the only other image attached to this verb is that of a mother eagle fluttering or hovering over her young in order to set them to flight. Dr. Williams goes on, this kind of imagery applied to God is not unfamiliar in the Bible. God told Israel that He bore them on eagle's wings. Remember that in Isaiah? The psalm talks about finding refuge under the shelter of His wings, of God's wings. And Jesus compared His love to Jerusalem as a hen who would have her chicks under the protection of her wings. And so as we need the Holy Spirit to bring life into this world and life into us, remember, as we will read about Adam, he was created from the dust of the earth, right? But that wasn't enough. He was just like a corpse there. What had to happen? God had to breathe the spirit, life into him. And so we see this most, we probably think of this more clearly in the matter of redemption. And so as we're acknowledging God in creation, we must acknowledge him in salvation. He's a very active, deliberate God working in creation. He is very active and deliberate in working in salvation. So to have an image of God, well, he just put things in motion. You know, he just kind of starts spinning the earth and a bunch of atoms clash together and, you know, goo came out of the water and vertebrae and lungs develop. And where God is not active, that's just the earth being active. And to say, well, you know, Christ died on the cross and now you've got to do the next step, is really divorcing God from the process of salvation. So we must acknowledge God, but we must choose well. We must choose who we are going to honor, who are we going to worship, and who do we need in our life, both of body and soul. So this comes to the final point here. That Christ is the light that we are to abide in for all eternity. So your purpose and pursuit in your life is not to go through certain schools, get certain grades. You can do that, and that's good and in and of itself. It's not to have a certain type of career. It's not to retire to having a fishing resort where you can live the last 30 years of your life. Your great, great purpose in life is to know God, to enjoy God, to live for God, to serve God. That is your great purpose. Philippians 1:9 says, "And this I pray," this is the Apostle Paul, he's praying, "that your love," he's speaking to the church, "may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." I've said it many times, I'm still convinced of this. The greatest gift that is neglected, that is not present among God's people, is the gift of discernment. Now, you can be discerning about a lot of different things. But here, Paul is praying for discernment. "That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ." So that is a great big prayer. That you may be sincere, truthful in your expression of faith, and without offense. Remember what James says? He who does not offend with his tongue. So it's like perfect in their religion. You can accomplish that. "To the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." You know, Isaiah said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." We live in that day. It's always been a day where people will call good evil and evil good. But we have it more and more, and we have voices within the church, the big C, the church general, who speak that way. "Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Christ has his proper place, and that is the place of righteousness, light, truth, and glory to God. Many are trying to paint Jesus as indulging people in their sins, accepting sinners in their sinful way. Now it's true, while we were still yet sinners, he died for us. And that is incomprehensible. He loved us first while we were still in our sins. But he has called us into the light, to dwell in the light, to manifest the light. to manifest the reality that he has redeemed us and changed us. And so we are called as believers children of light. We're not called children of darkness. That would be an oxymoron. We are children of light. Now, many times, I won't do it today. I've gone back to, in recent weeks, Revelation 21 and 22, with different texts, to talk about in heaven, when all is finished, and when we are in heaven, Scripture says there is no more sun. There is no sun. There's no moon. Because God is the light thereof. Again, we start with light. We end with light. We start with God. We end with God. You know, if you read your Bible carefully, what you see in these first three chapters of Genesis, the glorious things you see, you'll see again at the end of Revelation. The tree of life will appear again. And the fullness of redemption is realized. Now, this was the first day. And this is significant. You know, a day is a day, right? But I'm not going to talk about day periods today. But it's the first day. The first day. What's significant? Well, what is today? The first day. Today is the first day of the week. And that should not be lost to us. And so, as we go over to 2 Peter chapter 1, and those who have been with me on Wednesday nights, I know what I'm going to reference here. There is a passage that talks about make your election sure. And so it starts in 2 Peter chapter 1. All right, hold on. So using a different Bible this morning. Might be 2 Peter 2. Bear with me just a moment here. When there's 1 Peter or 2 Peter, I get them mixed up sometimes. So, okay, sorry. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, think about it. When we come back, when we go in Genesis, this is not a fable. Atheists will say it's a fable. Unbelievers will say it's a fable. This is a historical record. All right? So we are not following fables, but we're following what God has revealed to us. Coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So Peter's saying, I witness his ministry. Verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. That is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard the voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Reference to Genesis 1, reference to John 1, that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What is a day star or a morning star? And we see stars at night. Well, there's only one star you see at day or in the morning. The sun, when it rises, the sun is the star, is our star. And so Christ is making, there's a reference to Christ coming as that morning star to dispel the darkness of night and to bring the light. Well, we have to think about what Malachi says at the very end of his prophecy in Malachi chapter 4, very last book of the Bible, verses 1 through 3, these beautiful words. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son, S-U-N, capital, S-U-N, the Son of righteousness shall arise. With healing in his wings. Remember the hovering, the wings? And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Now the last part is spoken of as a blessing. Yeah? Growing fat and blessing, okay? And so this is a reference to Christ. He speaks of himself as the Son, the great light. And he comes with healing in his wings. And we know that he came to secure us as the Savior. Christ is the one who does heal us through his work. And so we have this blessed promise of the Savior coming. That is spelled out really more beginning with Genesis 3:15. But it's revealed through scriptures and more fully manifested in the Gospels and in the epistles that we have in the New Testament. So it's all about God. But it's just not about observing God like you would observe fish in an aquarium. You're looking through a glass and you have no interaction. This is a God who interacts with his creation and particularly his image bearers. And even after they have fallen, he has already have a plan before the fall. That there will be a people for me. I will redeem them. And I have chosen my Son, who has given himself freely to pay for their sins and their iniquities. And so I pray that as we go through Genesis, that we will appreciate the scriptures, the wisdom and the precious promises and the glory of God that is displayed just in the scriptures themselves, which is far more than what we see in the earth, which is pretty amazing in itself. And so may you find your comfort in your purpose of life in the risen, glorious Christ who has died for sinners. Let us pray. Glorious Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your word. We are privileged to have the word in our language, which we can read and study. And Lord, we pray for forgiveness, for we have not read your word as we should. We have not devoted the time and the energy to meditate upon it, to know it, to read it from cover to cover. And sometimes we have failed to witness the word when we have had opportunity. But Lord, may we truly, as your image bearers, share that special revelation of the plan of redemption. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful stewards. But may we make sure that we are honoring you aright. Not just as the Creator, but also as the Redeemer, God the Father, and God the Son, as well as God the Holy Spirit. So Lord, bless your people to that end, for your glory's sake and for our blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.